Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the word has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Thank you, Des.
Good morning. My name is Des Morris. I'm one of the elders here. And this is what you get when the pastors go on holidays, you know. The story is told about a church that put a sign at the front. And the sign read, "We preach Christ crucified." And in time, the church began to lose its zeal. And at the same time, a creeper began to grow up the sign. And soon, ivy covered the word crucified. And now the sign read, "We preach Christ." But the cross had become an offense to them. In time, the ivy continued to grow across the sign. And it covered the word Christ. And so now it read, "We preach." And they did preach. They preached the social gospel, and they preached the prosperity gospel, and they preached morality, and they preached politics, and they preached whatever came to mind. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel. The gospel is our joy, it's our peace, our hope, our security. The gospel answers the most profound question of all. Where will you spend eternity? The church was founding on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. They did not preach their own idea. They proclaimed the message that the Lord had given them. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel." And Jesus declared, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Put it simply, the gospel is simply the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a sinless life in perfect obedience to the Father. He did what we were unable to do. He lived a perfect life for us. On the cross, he died in our place. He took upon himself every sin, every single one. He paid the punishment in full. And a great transaction took place. He took our sin upon himself and there paid the punishment for sin. And in exchange, he gave us his righteousness, that perfect life that he lived. And that righteousness is put upon us like a beautiful robe, the robe of righteousness. So when we stand before God, God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, he calls us holy and blameless. That's what we are in his sight, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then to cap it all off, Jesus rises triumphantly from the grave, bodily. He rises and he conquers death for us so that we may have life in him. All those who are in Christ have life and life eternal. That is the gospel. Now, the gospel was central to the teaching of the early church. And we see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul writes, "But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And the King James Version puts it even more strongly. "God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." The central message of the apostles was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was what they preached. This is what consumed them. This was their central message. The cross has become a symbol of Christianity. But we must remember the horror with which the cross was regarded in the ancient world. It was probably the most cruel method of execution known to man. It deliberately delayed death until maximum torture had been inflicted. The victim could suffer for days before dying. Cicero condemned it as the most cruel and disgusting punishment. We can understand why Paul's message of the cross was regarded by many as madness. How could any sane man worship a dead man who, because of his crime, was subjected to the most humiliating form of punishment? How could a sane man believe that a crucified criminal was God? The preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was foolishness to the Greeks. You know, the preaching of the cross has never been popular. It was not popular then, and it's not popular today. The cross of Christ has always been offensive. Nevertheless, in spite of its offense, it is a central message of the church. The question on everybody's mind is, where will I spend eternity? You may live 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, but that's only in comparison to eternity. It's nothing. So the important place is not, where will I spend my retirement years? Or which home for the age am I going to end my life in? The most important thing is, where am I going to spend eternity? And the answer to that question is determined by your attitude to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? We all desire a firm assurance of salvation. We want to come to that place in our spiritual life where we know for certain that we will spend eternity with God in heaven. The Apostle Paul had no doubt about his salvation. He could say from the bottom of his heart, in the cross of Christ I glory. And you too can have this rock solid assurance of eternity in heaven if you can say those words with truth and sincerity. I'm believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation and nothing else. The passage we are looking at is Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Take in verse 11 as well. Turn to that passage in your Bibles. The epistle of Galatians is like a declaration of independence. It announces how we can obtain peace, security, and have this assurance of salvation. It became the battle cry of the Reformation. It was Martin Luther's favorite epistle. It declares that all believers are put right with God, not by any observance of the law, but by the finished work of Christ. The epistle is summarized in chapter 2, verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So towards the end of the letter, Paul wants to emphasize again the central message of his epistle. And so in verse 11 he writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." It is as if Paul wants to emphasize this passage that he uses big letters. If Paul was using a computer, he would go to fonts and select a real big font. Then he will go and select bold. And then he would press the cap lock on his computer. And there he would write these verses 12 to 16. So they're important. He wants you to get the message. Here Paul exposes the Jews that had come into the church, teaching that circumcision was essential to salvation. In doing so, he makes a profession of his own faith and declares the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. The apostle was contrasting himself with certain Jews who had come into the church. In verse 12, he speaks of those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These people were teaching a gospel plus works. Their way of salvation was, yes, Jesus Christ, plus things that you do. In this case, it was circumcision. They wanted to circumvent the cross. They were concerned about themselves. They wanted to make a good outward impression and cut a respectable figure when they met other Jews. By downplaying the cross and making much of circumcision, they were trying to win the acceptance of their Jewish friends and relatives. They certainly didn't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul exposes their hypocrisy. Verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Jesus also exposed the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites for the very same reasons. Matthew 15, verse 6, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them. And Paul hammers down on this circumcision party. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The reason they were advocating circumcision, he claims, is that they were boasting among them friends and saying, look, we got the Galatians to be circumcised. They were bragging and about their persuading the Galatians to be circumcised. In contrast, Paul emphasizes his exclusive trust in the cross. But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We're going to come back to this verse, but let's continue looking at this passage, verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What he is saying is that nothing apart from the cross of Jesus Christ accounts for anything. Works, the keeping of the law, religious rituals, nothing counts for anything except a new creation. This new creation is God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the product of him who said in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we need to notice the order here. First comes the new creation in Christ. Then, as a result of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and transforming us, come the good works that are pleasing to God. In verse 16, for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The person who walks by this rule, the person who places his complete trust in Jesus Christ, the person whose only glory is the gospel of Jesus Christ, are truly blessed. Paul says, may peace and mercy be upon them. That's his benediction upon these people. The words, and upon the Israel of God, must be interpreted in the context of this passage and the entire epistle to the Galatians. The blessing is pronounced on all God's true Israel, on believing Jews and Gentiles, all who can say, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The issue here is the power of the cross. Is the cross totally sufficient to save us from our sins? Or is there something that we must do in addition to what Christ has done for us? That is the question. The clear and categorical answer that Paul gives is the cross is all sufficient. It is the cross alone that sets us free and gives us our salvation. The hymn writer John Barring wrote, in the cross of Christ I glory. The word glory is the real acid test here. You may consider yourself a Christian because you hold to certain moral principles that are consistent with the Christian faith. You may find yourself siding with Christians on a whole range of issues, moral, ethical, social. You may consider yourself a Christian because you enjoy coming to church and participating in the things that Christians do. But the real acid test of your faith is, what is your attitude to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you boast in the cross? Do you glory in the cross? Is the cross your hope, your peace, your joy, your treasure? Is the cross the answer to the question, where will you spend eternity? We said that the cross is a real acid test of our faith. The cross is an offense to the unbeliever because it cuts right across what he believes. The natural man is quite confident that he knows what makes him right before God. And he's quite confident that he is meeting the standards that God requires of him. He thinks that he knows what God expects, and he's equally confident that he can meet those requirements. He can do it. He has it in him. He just has to try a little harder, that's all. He boasts of his abilities and his moral standards. Sure, he's not perfect, but then who is? When he compares himself to others, he rates himself pretty good. I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as other people. But then he hears a message of the cross, and he is greatly offended. He came to church thinking that he would be reassured that God was tickle pink with him because of his good works, and that all his good deeds had earned him his salvation. But instead he heard that Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The lost? And he heard that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All? He didn't like it. It was a most offensive remark. He was greatly insulted. The very suggestion that he was a sinner, that he was lost, that he needed a savior, that was preposterous. What absurdity. He also heard that day that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And the cross told him that he could not save himself. The cross told him that he was a failure, that he was a sinner in need of salvation. The cross told him that he had a desperate problem, so serious that only Jesus Christ could save him. And the natural man does not like the cross because it tells us that we are not saved by anything that we have done or can do. Because of his pride, the cross is unacceptable to him. Pride is the cause of all our troubles. Pride is the thing that keeps people out of heaven. Everywhere we are told to believe in ourselves, to do your own thing, you can do it, just do it. We feel good and boast about our abilities, and then comes something that smashes our idol and we don't like it. Nothing hurts the pride of natural man more than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The people that he was referring to hated the cross. They prided themselves in that they were Jews, that they had been circumcised, that they were the chosen race. They gloried in their good works, in their law keeping, in their rituals and their ceremonies. But let me ask you a question. What do you glory in? This is the acid test, isn't it? If you glory in anything beside the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, your understanding of the gospel is so faulty. What we really need to ask ourselves is, do we really glory in the cross of Christ? Do we really trust with all our might in the finished work of Jesus Christ? What we need is a passion for God, to love him more, to enjoy him more. We need to glory in the God of our salvation. We should be consumed by the gospel. You know, some people get themselves into a real, what I would call, spiritual depression. They start navel-gazing, and by that I don't mean looking at Navy ships. I mean looking at their belly button. Okay? And they look at themselves and they see failure. I haven't been able to keep the law. I should have done that and I didn't do it. And I should have loved people more and I don't love them as I should. And they get themselves into a real mess and they wonder if they're Christians and they get into spiritual depression. And the cure for that is look to the gospel. Look at the gospel. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at what he did for you. Because that is where your security is. That is where your peace is. That is the foundation on which you stand. Not on your performance, but his finished work. And so we need to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, do you thirst for a wholehearted devotion to God? Do you have a passion for anything biblical that will draw you nearer to God? Do you want to be motivated by a greater knowledge of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to exalt him more, to praise him more, to enjoy him more? As the deer pants for streams of water, does your soul pant after God? And the basis of that is the gospel. You will see a change in our lives when we start seeking the Lord with all our hearts. You can start seeking a closer walk with God as you meditate on the cross, as you survey the cross. Isaac Watts writes that great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." We can't really glory in the cross until we have looked at the cross, until we have meditated the cross. A casual glance won't do. There are people who wear a cross around, on a chain around their necks. Some of them kiss it and hold it up like a charm. But the test of the Christian is this. A Christian does more than believe and marvel and admire the cross. The Christian trusts, glories in the cross. His testimony is, "In the cross I glory. That is where my peace is. That is where my hope is. That is where my eternal life is pinned." The word Paul uses is boast. "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says it's a matter of boasting. People today boast about all sorts of things. They boast about their abilities and their good works. But Paul only boasts about the cross of Jesus. The Christian does not only boast in the cross, he glories in the cross. Listen to Isaac Watts again. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord." There's an exclusiveness about it. For the Christian, it's the most important thing that has ever taken place. Nothing else ever comes anywhere near in its significance. It is the center of his universe. He exults in it. He boasts in it. He glories in it. Paul says that through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Notice he's not saying, "I crucified the world," or "I crucified the sinful nature," or words to that effect. But "the world has been crucified to me." He gives testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, came and indwelt him. And the Holy Spirit is doing a work of transformation in his life. The world, that is, all that those earthly pleasures and treasures, the honors and position that tend us to draw us away from Christ, have lost its charm for the Apostle Paul. The world had become dead to Paul and he to the world. As far as he was concerned, the world could ignore him, could treat him as he never exists, could withdraw its treasures and its pleasures and its honors and its position. It didn't matter. The cross had brought him to the place where he could say, and I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The Christian trusts in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because the more he looks at it, the more he sees the glory of God. From the cross, all the glory of the Godhead shines down upon him. And he is filled with praise. Lift up your eyes, my friends. Look to the cross. Can you see God's glory? When you look at the cross, who is the man hanging there? Watts reminds us that it's the Prince of Glory. When we look at the cross and we survey this instrument of torture and death on which the Prince of Glory died. This is a great paradox here, isn't there? Charles Wesley tells us about, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Now that is a paradox. That's a paradox if ever there was one. The immortal dies. The one who is life, the one who is everlasting life dies. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. What do you see? I see Jesus, the one who has never sinned, who gave perfect obedience to his heavenly Father in all things. I see a pure, innocent man. I see the sinless one being punished. I see him dying for me. I see him dying for sinners, for you and for me. I hear him cry in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? I see him take my sin upon himself and suffer the punishment that was awaiting me. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. I see the one who sustains all things by his word. All things. The world, the galaxies, the universe, all things. Everything. I see him dying in utter helplessness, in apparent weakness. The people mocked him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. He who healed the sick and raised the dead did not come down. His love for you and me kept him on that cross. He died so that we might live. He took our guilt and suffered the punishment for our sin. He suffered so that he could present us before the Father free of sin, perfect, holy, blameless. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Friends, is this your testimony? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Are you trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as your only hope for eternal life? Does the cross fully settle for you where you will spend eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was obedient to you, even in the face of the temptation from the evil one, and remained true, sinless, keeping the law perfectly. And yet, the sinless one became sin for us, taking upon himself all our sin, all our transgression, all our inability to keep the law. And there, once and for all, he died paying the punishment for our sin in full and cried out, "It is finished." And then gloriously and triumphantly, he rose bodily from the grave. And because he lives, we have life. We will live for all eternity. We thank you for these great truths. We thank you for the cross of Christ in which we glory. All praise and honor and glory be to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Friends, before Brad comes up,